All right, thank you so much. Beautiful singing. Open your Bible this morning to the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I want to share with you a passage, and I hope you'll be very patient with me. And hear me out this morning. Luke chapter 16. And may I say before I read this passage that I was in a meeting this week, and a well-meaning man, a good man, and a very polite man, and a gentleman, commented after hearing me speak briefly, "I'm glad to know you're not one of these hellfire brimstone preachers." And I think I may not be in the sense that he meant it. A lot of times we attach different meanings to words. For instance, the word fundamentalist does not have a good connotation. You think of a fundamentalist, you think of someone who doesn't know how to spell his name, wears his cap backwards, his tie is all crooked, hadn't had a shave in a few days. You think of some mean fighting individual who would fight at the drop of a hat. The reason you think that way is because the newspapers, radio, television has led you to believe that that's what a fundamentalist is. I read an article this week about fundamentalist, written by a man who didn't know what a fundamentalist was. He talked about the rednecks. He tried to make a difference between being conservative and being fundamental. And I can't go into that. I just simply made the statement to say this. I'm a hellfire brimstone preacher in the sense that I believe what the Bible says about hell. If you mean by that, do I believe there's a literal burning hell, then yes, I'm a hellfire and brimstone preacher. If you mean by that some fellow who just walks up and down the streets yelling and screaming and doesn't do anything to keep people out of hell, then I probably am not a hellfire brimstone preacher. But I think you can make your own determination after I finish this morning. Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19, you have the record of a true story. It is not a parable. When you find a parable in the Bible, the context will clearly indicate it. For instance, when you find a parable, the Bible will say, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto," and then it'll give a parable. Or, "What shall I liken the kingdom of heaven?" And it'll give a parable. You do not find in this chapter the expression, "And hell is like unto," or "What shall we liken hell to?" You simply find in verse 19 a clear, plain statement by Jesus. And I read, "There was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now I want you to notice with me four expressions. One in verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I wish you'd underline the word. In verse 24, the rich man cried and said, let Lazarus dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. I wish again you'd underline that word, tormented. And then in verse 25, the latter part of the verse, Abraham talking back to the rich man, says, in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I wish you'd underline that expression again. And then down in verse 28, the rich man said, I have five brethren. I sent him that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. I'd like to speak this morning on the torments of hell. I looked up the word torment in the original Greek before I came over here. The word torment comes from another word which means going to the bottom. And it means to torture. The word torment and the word tormented in this passage is different. It comes from two different Greek words. The word tormented means to grieve, to sorrow, to torture. Now, if you believe the Bible, you're going to have to believe that there is a literal burning hell where men are tortured, according to the word here. They're actually tortured day and night, forever and ever and ever. Let me first say that I'm not going to attempt to prove the reality of hell. I simply set it forth as a plain statement of scriptural fact taught by no less an authority than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. If you would not believe the word of Jesus on the subject of hell, then I'd only be wasting my time to try to prove to you the reality of hell by human reasoning. As a matter of fact, if you would not believe the plain statement of Scripture, there is not a living man nor a dead man able to convince you of the reality of hell. We'll spend our lifetime, you'd never believe it. And this particular passage here, the rich man said to Abraham, send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, no, there's a great gulf fixed, and they that would pass from thence to you cannot, and neither can they come from where you are over to where we are, even if they would. The rich man said, all right, if you cannot send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, then I have another request. I have five brothers. If you won't send Lazarus here, would you send Lazarus back to my father's house, to my five brothers, and let him testify to my five brothers, lest they come to this awful place of torment? Abraham answered back a very interesting thing. They have Moses and the prophets. Verse 29. He answered back, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. No. The rich man said, if you were to send Lazarus back, they would repent. And Abraham answered back and said, if they would not hear Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. That's quite a statement. Moses was not actually living at this time, neither were the prophets still alive. Moses and the prophets has reference to the Old Testament writings. The word Moses referring to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. and prophets referring to the prophetical books of the Old Testament. And Abraham is saying to this rich man, they have the Bible. They have the first five books of the Old Testament. They have the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And if they won't hear the Bible, they would not be persuaded though one rose from the dead. So I say it'd be absolutely futile for me to try to convince you of the reality of hell. If you won't believe the Bible, nobody could persuade you there was a real hell. But no matter what you think about it, the Bible is true. And if the Bible is true, and if Jesus Christ is not a willful, deliberate liar, then hell is a real place, just as real as Decatur, Georgia. I know that it's difficult for men to believe it. I watched last night here the film, The Burning Hell. I made some mental notes as I watched it. But you know, as I watched that film, my human nature kept saying, that can't be. My human nature saying, that can't be. You know, God is a loving God. And the things you're watching on that film just cannot be. But I had to say back to my human nature, but the Bible says that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. Yeah? Hell is a reality. Well, you say, why are you preaching on hell on Sunday morning? You ought to say that sermon to preach to the wicked, vile crowd when you have an opportunity to speak to them. But the message of hell is not for lost sinners alone. The message of hell is also for the saved. Nothing could be more profitable for Atlanta, Georgia, than chartering a fleet of Greyhound buses and loading every born-again believer in Atlanta, Georgia on those Greyhound buses and driving into hell and touring hell for about a week. When we brought every Christian in Atlanta out of hell 1 week from today, you would never have to say, let's go soul winning. You would never have to say, let's give money in the offering plate. You would never have to visit people and pry and prod and plead. You would never have to say, would you speak to your loved one while we give the invitation? If I could take you to hell for a week and bring you back, you would spend every waking hour pleading with men to stay out of hell. Every time the offering plates were passed, if you knew it was going for a soul-winning cause, you'd give every dime you could possibly give and only have enough left to feed your hungry stomach, to keep a roof over your head and clothes on your back. The rest would go to evangelize the world and keep men out of hell. When the rich man died, he went to hell. The rich man who'd been very busy in this life, making money and amassing a fortune and enjoying everything, had no time for church, no time for the Bible, no time for Christ, no time for anything but pleasure. He was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, but he wasn't in hell 5 minutes, 5 minutes, before he cried out of hell and said, send Lazarus and let him testify to my five brothers. If 5 minutes in hell made a missionary out of an unconverted rich man, what do you think 5 minutes in hell would do for Bible-believing, fundamental, soul-winning Christians? We'd win Atlanta in 5 weeks' time. I don't think it'd take 5 weeks. I think we'd win Atlanta in 2 weeks' time or a week's time. And we'd launch out into other cities if we could charter Greyhound buses and carry our congregation to hell for about 5 minutes. Of course, we cannot charter Greyhound buses and tour hell. And even if we could charter buses and drive into hell, we could not get back once we went there. Because no man ever returns from hell. There's no way out of hell. But since we cannot charter Greyhound buses, I'd like to do the next best thing and try in the next few minutes to show you plainly what the Bible teaches about the torments of hell. Make no mistake about it, hell's a land of unspeakable and eternal torments. And those who reject Jesus Christ will soon learn the truth of the statement that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Tell my five brothers, lest they come to this place of awful torment. It is horrible down here. I don't want my brothers here. Send Lazarus back, lest they come to this place of torment. And may I say, first of all, that in hell there's the torment of association forever with the wicked. I wish now I had the vocabulary of an angel. I wish I had the oratorical ability of the greatest man who ever spoke. I do not have it. I haven't spoken to amount to anything in 2 weeks, and it's difficult to speak after being off for 2 weeks. But I wish somehow I could reach back and get reserved energy. And the Holy Spirit would give me the ability to describe to you the torments of a literal burning hell. And we always put the emphasis on the fire. It is there, but that's not the worst thing in hell. Hell is a place where the lost souls will make their abode with the vilest of the vile throughout an endless eternity, including Satan, demons, fallen angels, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Stalins, the John Dillingers, the Al Capones, the Judas Iscariots, the harlots, the drunkards, the convicts, the idolaters, and all the perverts of society will be in hell, and the lost soul will be in hell with all that motley crowd. Never any way to get out. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be among the bedfellows of those in hell. Revelation 19:20, describing the close of the tribulation period, says, "These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Satan himself will be in hell. Revelation 20:10 said, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, where the beast and false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." If there was no fire in hell, I'd want to stay out of hell, to stay away from the devil himself, to stay away from his Superman, the Antichrist, who will be evil personified in one man, just like Jesus Christ was righteousness personified in one man. The Antichrist will be the devil in human flesh, like Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. My God, I wouldn't want to spend 1 hour with that man, let alone a week or a month or a year, let alone 1,000 years or an eternity in a place confined with a devil wrapped up in human flesh. Often the parents try to frighten the children into behaving by saying, "If you don't do it, the boogeyman will get you." And sometimes it has been successful. It was with me when I was a little lad. I don't think you ought to do it. I think you ought to make them behave by using scriptural principles and spanking. But you, that puts fright in the heart of a little fellow. The boogeyman will get you. The devil will get you. Watch out! But there's a real literal boogeyman. There's a real literal devil, and he will get you. And you'll associate with him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell. The Bible said the devil that deceived him was cast in the lake of fire. Sometimes you'll see a cartoon of the devil in hell with his pitchfork. And he's prodding the people in hell. Says, "Throw more coal in the fire. Put more coal in the fire." These are all unscriptural ideas of hell. Satan will not be a boss in hell. Satan will not be in hell telling folks what to do. Satan will be in hell like everybody else is in hell, a subject of torment, the subject of eternal punishment. He'll be a companion with every other lost soul in hell. They'll all be suffering the same torment in hell. He won't be going around prodding you to fire it up. It'll be fired up when you get there. Satan is not now in hell. If he was in hell, he could not disturb us, because once you go to hell, you can't come back. He is now the prince of the powers of the air, and he walketh about on the earth seeking whom he may devour, as a roaring lion. But someday he will be cast into the hell at the close of the millennium, where the beast and false prophet are, and he'll be tormented day and night forever. Forever. All the vilest of the vile will be the companions of those in hell. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone." The Bible says in Revelation 21:27, after it describes heaven, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie." And then in Revelation 22, after describing the holy city, the Bible said in verse 15, "For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie," all this wicked, vile crowd in hell. Hell is a land where the lost will rub shoulders with the vilest of the vile throughout an endless eternity. Any individual with any refined sensibilities at all shudders at the thought of spending an eternity with such a motley crowd as that. Fighting Bob Schuller, as he was known, the Methodist preacher, received a call late one night that a young woman was dying, and she had sent for a Methodist preacher to come and tell her how to be saved. She evidently had attended a Methodist church before she went out into sin. Bob Schuller called the organist of his church, who was a rather old man, old enough to be a grandfather. And he took with him his organist so as not to go alone. In that particular part of the city, it was the red light district. Bob Schuller walked down through the red light district of the city, and already you could see sin on every hand. The harlots in the streets already out shopping for business. Bob Schuller went down to a little torn down shack of a building. And there he found a 20-something year old girl at the point of death. He tried to encourage her and give her hope, but she said, "I've been so wicked and vile, God would never save me." And Bob Schuller showed her how that Jesus saved the woman at the well who had been married 5 times and was living with a man who was not her husband. Still no hope. He showed her how Jesus saved the woman in John chapter 8 who was taking the very act of adultery. Still no hope. He took Bible example after example, showed her how Jesus saved the thief on the cross, the thief, the dying thief in the last hours, saved from hell. And finally, the little lady trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. It was late now. Bob Schuller and the elderly man who was his organist went back through that district, afraid, watching on every side, afraid there may be attack, wicked, vile people everywhere. Bob Schuller said to the old man, "Did you ever think about your beautiful 16-year-old granddaughter living and associating with this kind of crowd?" And the old man stopped abruptly. And he gritted his teeth as if almost to spit through his teeth at Bob Schuller. In anger, he said, "What do you mean?" Bob Schuller said, "I visited with your 16-year-old granddaughter only last week. I tried to lead her to Christ, but she would not accept the Savior." "Sir, if I understand the Bible right, that means when your granddaughter dies, that this will be the crowd that she'll be associated with forever and ever and ever and ever in an endless hell." The old organist didn't say a word. They went back to his home. Through the wicket gate he went and into the house. He never opened his mouth. But the next Sunday, as had been prearranged, somebody else was playing the organ. And that old organist was sitting back about 8 pews with his 16-year-old granddaughter by his side. When Mr. Schuller preached and gave the invitation, he took his granddaughter by the arm and he brought her down the aisle to accept Jesus Christ as her Savior. The thing that motivated the winner to Christ was the thought that my beautiful 16-year-old granddaughter will spend an eternity with this vile, wicked crowd in a hell, rubbing shoulders, bedfellows with the vilest of the vile forever. He brought his granddaughter to Christ. Oh, the awfulness of an eternal association with the wicked dead. But if you die without Christ, you'll wallow on eternity's garbage pile forever. May I say, secondly, that there's the torment of eternal separation from loved ones. Abraham said to the rich man, "Between us and thee there is a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they that would come from thence come here." It's fixed. If you die without Jesus Christ, it means you will never again feel the tender touch of a loving mother. If you die without Jesus Christ, it means you will never again experience the sweet caress of a devoted mate. If you die without Jesus Christ, it means you'll never again feel the little, small, tender hand of a baby as it strokes your face. If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll never again hold a little infant in your arms and have it smile and the little saliva run down the corner of its mouth as it grins. You will never again play with a little infant and laugh beside the bed. If you die without Christ, there'll be no infants in hell. In this room, I'm looking now at a man and a woman who celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary a few months back. I took the opportunity of going by in fellowship and speaking with them, and I met many of their children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren. As I made preparation this sermon, I thought about that family. 50 years of sweetness. 50 years. Thank God they're both saved. Many of their family are saved, have been saved in this church. I think the largest number have been saved out of that family than any other one family in this whole church. It seemed like months went by and we had converts out of that family every week in baptisms. But I thought after 50 years, and I hear all the children and they're enjoying father's fellowship and mother's fellowship and the fellowship of the other brothers and sisters and the in-laws and son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws and brother-in-laws and sister-in-laws. And they're walking around picking up the little grandchildren and enjoying the... What if after 50 years of blessed, sweet fellowship, what if that man was not saved? And he died. After 50 sweet, blessed years, that means an eternity. He'll never see a grandchild again. Never see a daughter or son or wife again. An eternal separation from love. You know, if there was no fire in hell, I'd want to be saved. Just to get to be with my loved ones forever. But that's not all. If you die without Jesus Christ, you'll not only experience eternal separation from your saved loved ones, you'll experience eternal separation from your unsaved loved ones. Often a man will say to me, "Well, if I die and go to hell, I'll have plenty of company." He doesn't understand hell. There is no fellowship nor companionship in hell. You will not enjoy an individual in hell. You'll wish to God there was nobody there except you. And every person in hell will make hell even worse for you. Bob Sumner, the evangelist Bob Sumner, Robert Sumner, who's on the board of the Sword of the Lord, I served with him on that board, told the story of preaching in California several years ago. He said, "I was speaking on the subject of hell, and unless a man is born again, he's going to hell. I was preaching along this line when suddenly down in front of me a young man, maybe 17, 18 years old, stood immediately to his feet and interrupted me. 'Mr. Sumner, Mr. Sumner, my brother died. And Normandy on the beachhead, the enemy shot him, he died on the battlefield. Mr. Sumner, my brother was not born again, he had never received Christ as his Savior. Is my brother in hell?'" And Bob Sumner wanted to be as gentle as he could with the fellow, as tactful as he could. He said to him, "Now, sir, let me explain to you." As the whole congregation, he said, "Now, young man, perhaps that night
before they went out to fight the next day. Perhaps the chaplain got all the soldier boys together. Perhaps the chaplain said, "Now, boys, this may be it. We're going to a terrible battle tomorrow." If you've never trusted Jesus, trust a man. Perhaps, son, your brother trusted Christ. Or if not that, perhaps one of the boys who was a Christian laid a gentle arm around your brother as they were going out to battle and said to your brother something like this: "If my number is on one of those bullets, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. I know I'll go to heaven." And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, sir, why don't you trust Christ? And perhaps some Christian led him to Christ. Or perhaps even there in his dying moments when he was wounded, he had time enough to think. And perhaps he called on Christ and was saved in those dying minutes. He tried to comfort the young man, but the young man would not be comforted. He wept and said, "My brother did not accept Jesus. My brother died without Christ. Is my brother in hell?" Bob Sumner said, "Well, maybe he accepted Jesus. But if he didn't accept Jesus, is he in hell?" And Bob said, "If he never received Christ, he is in hell." And that young man said, "If my brother died and went to hell, I want to go to hell and be with my brother." And Bob Sumner tried to explain to him what hell was about. He said, "Sir, when you die and go to hell, you won't enjoy the fellowship and companionship of your brother. In hell, you'll be miserable. There'll be even separation, not only from your loved ones who are saved, but from unsaved loved ones also you'll be separated. Hell is a place of eternal separation from our loved ones." I don't have time to finish this sermon. I'm going to touch about three other points in closing. And then in hell, there's a torment of eternal darkness. Hell is a place of midnight darkness so thick you can feel it. As black as an Egyptian midnight. 2 Peter 2:4 says, "If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to be reserved in chains of everlasting darkness." That same chapter says in verse 17, "To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Jude verse 13 says, "To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Matthew 22:13 says, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Can you visualize such a place where the rays of the sun never pierce, where the twinkle of the stars is never seen, where the luster of the moon is never beheld? Dark, 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 dark. Can you visualize a place where the sun never rises, where day never comes, where it's only night forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, and the sun never rises? Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to tell a story about a parrot that a lady had trained to say good night and good morning. At night, when the lady would put the cover over the parrot's cage and the darkness came, the parrot would say good night. In the morning, when she would lift the cover off the cage and the light shone in, the parrot would say, "Good morning." But one day the parrot got loose and got in a fight with a cat at the house. And in the fight, the cat scratched the parrot's eyes out. When they rescued the parrot, they had not noticed that its eyes had been scratched out. They put the parrot back into the cage. And they put the cover over the cage, and as usual, the parrot said, "Good night." The next morning, the lady went and pulled the cover off the cage, and to her surprise, the parrot said, "Good night." She put the cover back on the cage, and the parrot said, "Good night." She took the cover off the cage, and the parrot said, "Good night." It never said good morning again. Never again would it say good morning. It'd never see the light again. And when you die and go to hell, it's an eternal good night, good night, good night. There's an unusual grave in the state of Texas. A young boy had a fear of darkness. And he had been to a couple of funerals, and he was always horrified when he'd see them let that casket down to the ground and then start pushing that dirt back over that casket and covering it. That young boy, shaken, said to his father, as he pulled in his father's arm, "Dad, Dad, Dad, if I die before you do, Dad, promise me, Dad, that you won't let him bury me like that. Dad, promise me that you'll make a grave, a window in my grave where the light, where the sun can shine in. Dad, I have a horror of being buried and covered up in darkness." His dad was not a Christian. He was not a Christian. He didn't understand death. He really thought he may be in that grave. And the young man did die before the father, and the father thought of what the young man had made him promise. "Promise me you'll make a window in my grave." In the state of Texas, an unusual little grave with a mound built up, a little octagon-shaped thing on the top of it. And in the middle of that thing, there is a window so the sun can shine down into that, that young boy's grave. But what that young man did not know, that when he died without Christ, they were going to bury his body, but his soul and spirit was going into hell, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and where there's a darkness forever as black as an Egyptian midnight. And no genius alive can devise a window for hell to let the light shine in. They're reserved in chains of darkness forever. May I say that in hell there's the torment of an eternal death. Time does not permit me to explain it. I simply make a statement. Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14 says, "And the sea gave up the dead, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. Death is separation. Physical death is a separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The body is buried, but the soul and spirit live on. Just like I can take the works out of this watch and leave the case on this side. Move the works over here, but the works will keep ticking and telling time without the case. And when you move out of your body, which is simply a case, the tabernacle, a house, you'll be as much alive 1 second after they declare you dead as you were before they declared you dead. As a matter of fact, you'll be more alive then. The rich man died and in hell he lifted his eyes, being in torment. It's an eternal death, which means eternal separation from God. It'd take an hour to even preach this one point. That means you're not only separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, but it means you're separated from everything that comes from God. Can you imagine that? No mercy. No concern. No compassion. No care. What would it be like to have God turn His back on us? I've seen people as far down as they could go. I mean, they couldn't get any lower. They were discouraged. You heard Brother Hatch give his last story last Sunday morning. His wife said, "If this is all there is to live for, I'd rather die." They had gone down to the bottom. They couldn't get any lower. But imagine getting down to the bottom and not even having God when you got there. At least Carl Hatch had God. When they were sleeping in the back of automobiles, threatening to kill his wife. At least when he fell beside a curb and was knocked unconscious and lay there all night long in the snow and froze. And nobody even stopped to pick him up. At least when he had nobody else, he had God. But what would it be like to be in hell and not even have God concerned about you? It's an eternal death. I touch two or three and not speak about it. There's also the torment of unspeakable sorrow in hell. Matthew 22:13. Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness where there shall be weeping. How would you like to be in a crowd of people, not only as I described, but a crowd of people who were crying forever? Nobody ever smiled. But everybody was weeping. And screaming, oh, oh, oh. I've been around funerals where people just went hysterical. Oh, oh, mama's dead. Oh, and passed out. That's all there be in hell. Everybody in hell weeping. Screaming, crying, weeping, weeping. Nobody's smiling. Cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Crying and gnashing of teeth and crying and weeping and wail. Hell's a place of unspeakable sorrow. And then in hell there's the torment of a gnawing guilty conscience. Oh God, help us! Abraham said to the rich man, son, remember. Remember, keep it in mind that thou in thy lifetime had the good things and Lazarus the evil. Remember. 10,000,000,000 years rolled by, he still remembers. Lazarus laid at my gate, full of sores, desiring the crumbs that fell from my table. Wish I could go back. Talked to Lazarus, he had a smile on his face. He looked like he knew something I didn't. I wish I could go back and talk with him. Too late. You were here without Jesus Christ this morning. Let me tell you something. When you've been in hell 10,000 years, you'll hear me preaching. You'll remember me preaching on the torments of hell. You'll say, oh God, he was right. He was right! He was right! He was right! That guilt. Guilt has driven men to the insane asylum. I read the story of a very wealthy man who had gotten his money by shady means. He had crooked and rooked people. And he knew it. He amassed his fortune. But as he got older, he began to think about how he got some of that money. And it drove him crazy. And they put him in the mental institution. Finally, he got so bad they had to put him in a padded cell. And you'd visit that man, you'd hear him say, these cattle are not mine. This property is not mine. This money is not mine. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. And he ran from one side of the cell to the other and butted his head in the wall saying, it's not mine. It's not mine. It's not mine. His conscience had driven him insane. In hell, there's a gnawing, guilty, stinging, accusing conscience forever. Hell is eternity's madhouse. Hell is the asylum of the universe. And there's the torment of despair in hell. No hope. What if I took away all hope from you this morning? You'd commit suicide. The man over yonder in intensive care who's been given a week to live has some hope. He thinks, maybe I'll be the one exception. Maybe they'll discover something. If not, he couldn't stand the thoughts. But there's a little glimmer of a hope. The man on death row in the penitentiary awaiting execution has a hope that perhaps the governor will send a pardon or a law will be passed in his favor. Or perhaps he can muster up another defense. He has some hope. But when men die and go into hell and stay there, suddenly the truth will hit them as broad as daylight. You will hear. No hope. No way of ever getting out.
no way of dying. Wanting to die, can't die. Seeking death, death fleeing from you. No hope. The torture of despair. The hopelessness of hell. There's a gun fixed, they who would pass cannot.
Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music, and song. No friendship or joy will be found in that throne. No children to brighten the long, weary night. No love nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in the regions of night. No mercy, no pity. No pardon nor grace. No water. Oh God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. Not one moment's ease. There's no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone will be there, we know. For God in His Word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering and pain, weeping and wailing, but all are in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejecters while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars will all have their part in the lake of fire. The filthy, the vile, the cruel and mean. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of an eternal hell. The torments of hell are so bad that God Almighty doesn't want a single individual to go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9 said He's not willing that any perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:4 said, Who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? The torments of hell are so bad that God bankrupt heaven to purchase your salvation. Hell is so bad, God didn't owe you anything to keep you out of hell. You've cussed Him. You spat on His Bible. You made fun of the hellfire brimstone preacher. But the torments of hell are so bad that one day God said to His Son, You're going to have to go down to the earth. I love that crowd on earth so much, I don't want one of them to go to hell. Hell's too bad for anybody to go to hell. You meet even those that nailed you on the cross, even those that nailed you going to nail you to the cross. You mean even Adam walked away from you in the garden deliberately? Even Adam who walked away deliberately. Hell is so awful. The torments are so bad. Son, go down. And Jesus came to this earth 2,000 years ago and God took every sin you ever have committed and every one you ever will commit if you live to be a million years old. God took those sins. And like I lay this Bible over on my hand, God laid every sin you've ever committed over on Jesus. And God watched that crowd pluck His Son's beard. Till His face looked as raw as hamburger. God watched that crowd spit in His Son's face and the spittle ran down. God watched that crowd blindfold His Son and laughingly smite Him with a reed and say, Prophesy, who smote you? God watched that crowd lay His Son's back bare and beat it with a scourge until it was plowed through with 195 furrows till His inner organs was lying in a pool of blood at His feet. God watched that crowd lay a 200-pound cross on His Son's back and compel Him to carry it a bloody mile. God watched Jesus fall under the weight of that cross. And God watched as His Son struggle out to Golgotha.
And God watched as they laid his son's hand down to the cross and drove cruel nails through each hand and into his feet. And God watched as they pulled that cross beam up to the upright and fastened it. And God watched his son hang there on the cross till every follower he had forsook him, including Peter, who said, "Though all men forsake thee, I never will." And God looked, and I think God wept. And his son cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And God answered not a word, because the torments of hell are so bad, he wants to keep everybody out of hell. And they pulled the shades of heaven. It became as black as an Egyptian midnight from 12 noon till 3 in the afternoon. Blackness so dark you could feel it. Jesus died on that cross. And while he was bearing all your dirty sins, God punished him in your place to keep you out of hell. The torments of hell are so bad. And Jesus cried out from the cross, "Tell Esther, it is finished. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it." And he died. And they buried him. And God screams back to a world through hellfire brimstone preachers, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved." God screams back to a world through gospel tracts, "Jesus died for your sins. He paid your debt at Calvary. Trust Him and stay out of hell." God has done and is doing everything He can do to keep you out of hell. If you go to hell, you're going to go to hell as an intruder. Headlong, deliberately, willfully. You're going to plod. You're going to bust the door of hell down to get in. God's done everything He can to keep you out of hell.